Great old song. Thank you, gentlemen, for singing very wonderfully. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a church that he had established years earlier. You can read that story in Acts chapter 17 later on, as Paul had spent several weeks there at least, establishing, planting the Word, and planting a church there that would go on for his honor and glory. He's now writing back to them and helping them to know how to live in anticipation of the coming of Christ. We all believe, or we should believe, in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The next great event for the church is the rapture of the church, when we get caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to that day. And we will actually be covering part of that in this series of sermons, because that comes up later on in 1 Thessalonians. But today, as I'm looking at chapter 2 and the first 12 verses of that chapter, I saw something that looked like Paul talks about the dynamics of coming to this area. And what I believe that he brings is an authentic biblical ministry to that area. Now, that seems difficult terminology, but I think they're all three found in the opening part of this second chapter. And I just want to talk to you about what that looks like a little bit to begin with. So if something is authentic, it means it's genuine. Over here to my left, or I was to my left, I guess maybe the notes have it now. I have an office chair, genuine leather, and one of the arms started to wear out, so I talked to Aaron and Sylvia about repairing that for me if they would. And I asked him, shall I buy genuine leather or faux leather? You know, what would matter? It doesn't really matter in some of those things. But when it comes to the gospel, we need to have an authenticity. It needs to be authentic. It needs to be something that's genuine. And so what Paul talks about here, when we came here, we had a genuine burden, and we came bearing a genuine answer for you, which is the Word of God. Look down, if you would, in verse number 3, where he says here, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." He says there wasn't anything that was fake about what we were bringing to you. We were bringing to you a genuine or an authentic ministry. Then it was also asked to be biblical. As he presents here again how they came, I believe he came not only with the Bible, but I think by living by biblical principles. And that became really important for Paul to show to them how he came to them. In fact, would you look with me at verse number 10, where he says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Now, he mentions something similar to that in chapter number 1. And so the second part of this idea is that this church is dynamic, or he's expecting them to be dynamic, because the gospel that came was authentic. The ministry was biblical. They were bringing the Word of God and living by the Word of God, because it had its greatest impact in that way. And then it was a ministry. It wasn't a business. It wasn't for profit. You know, sometimes when you talk about Christianity, this is some of the verbiage of churches today. Now, please, I'm not condemning other churches for what they say, but it's often not about their church. It's about their campus. You know, we come to our beautiful campus and look at all the things that we have on our campus, and it really has gotten to be a focus on really physical things more than the spiritual things. And so what we want to be careful about is we remain a ministry. A ministry is one, as Paul describes it here, isn't here for profit, but it's here for the demonstration of the Word of God. In fact, look at verse number 9, I think it is, with me. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." And so Paul's desire was, and the way they lived was this, we're going to labor night and day so that we can present to you the gospel free of charge. It's not going to cost you anything. And so what Paul was trying to establish with the church of Thessalonica is that their ministry would be authentic. It would be genuine. It would be pure. It would be biblical, preaching the Bible and living the Bible. And that it would be a ministry trying to minister to the hearts of mankind. I wonder in my own mind if as they were reaching areas like Macedonia and Achaia, maybe they got a little off center on some of these things. And Paul's just trying to get, hey, remember how we came to you, and trying to get them to see the dynamics of having an authentic biblical ministry. I want to talk to you about that today, because that's the type of ministry we need to desire here as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to just kind of slow us down. Help us to consider biblical truths, what they look like then, and what they should look like now. These things have been written for our example. They've been written for our learning. And so, Father, we want to implement within our own lives and within our own ministry the characteristics that Paul was talking about to this church here. He was explaining to them about what motivated them. He was explaining to them the methods they used in presenting the gospel so that they could be a church with those types of dynamics. And so, Father, I pray that we would pay attention, we would learn from this, so that we would desire a church that has those types of dynamics as well. Guide us in the reception of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the opening 12 verses, I've broken it into two sections. I think in part of this, he talks about what motivated him to be part of an authentic biblical ministry, and then what were the methods they used. And he's going to talk about what methods they didn't use, and also what methods they did use. So he looks at the negatives and the positive side. I first of all want us to consider together the motivation, because I think this is important for us. What motivated Paul and the men that were with him to establish this church so that we would know some of the things that ought to be motivating us in the building of our church here and also the planting of any other church that we may be part of in the future? Let's begin with verse number 1. Just kind of work our way through the opening 4 verses to look at this motivation. He says, "For yourselves, brethren." So he's writing back to these people that are now Christians a few years after the establishment of the church. "Know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain." So we didn't come and have a worthless evangelistic meeting. We didn't go there and preach the gospel and found there was no benefit, no prosperity to it. No, it wasn't in vain. There was something that happened when we were there. But I find the statement in verse number 2 to be really interesting. "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." Let me just stop. Now, Paul's writing to them and says, "as you know." And one of the things you might know about me, I don't like when a preacher says, "and you all know." But I think it had become common knowledge for them at that time how Paul was treated when he went to Philippi. And it's something you can know all about later on if you desire to read in Philippians chapter 1 about what happened at Philippi. But let me just give you kind of a brief testimonial of what took place when Paul went to Philippi. Paul was put on the house arrest because, not because he was stealing, not because he had done something wrong, but because he was preaching the gospel. And Paul was put on house arrest, but he told the people at Philippi, "but don't be worried about this. This is working out great." He says, "because while I'm now bound in the palace and in the houses there, the gospel is spreading. It's going throughout the palace, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ." In fact, many of the Philippians would take this as a motivation to become a gospel witness themselves. So when Paul was in Philippi, he was being mistreated, shamefully entreated. He was mistreated while he was in Philippi, and he was under house arrest, but he was using this for the spreading of the gospel. So Paul didn't say, well, you know, the way people are treating me, I'm not going anywhere else with the gospel. I'm not living for the Lord if this is the way I'm going to be treated. The Lord had told Paul from the very beginning there were things that he was going to have to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was one of them. So now as he's writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says, you all know the story. How that I was being mistreated. I suffered before. I was shamefully entreated at Philippi. And he says, we are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So it didn't even take away the boldness. Paul says, I come here just as motivated as I was before I went to Philippi. I come here with, even though I know I'm going to be contended with as I come here, I'm going to be bold to preach the gospel. Why? Because I am highly motivated as I come here. So here's Paul. He didn't become timid because of how he was treated before. He didn't decide to silence the gospel or the harshness maybe of what people may consider the gospel. He says, I'm going to come with boldness. So even after I was mistreated in Philippi, I'm coming here with boldness as I share unto you the gospel of God. Look at verse number 3. For our exhortation, our preaching was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, let me just give you some explanations here really briefly. But he's saying it wasn't deceitful. It wasn't planting a wrong picture. It wasn't, and he talks there, the second statement there in uncleanness, the idea of any type of moral impurity. And it didn't come in guile. It wasn't a decoy. It wasn't some type of a false baiting that we were trying to do. So he says, our message didn't come like that, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. I just think that's an awesome phrase. Let's break it down a little bit. So Paul, as he was coming, he says, now as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, the word allowed kind of seems to sound like it's saying God gave us permission. But it actually doesn't mean that. Do you see the last phrase of verse number 4? Where it says, talking about God which trieth our hearts. The word trieth is the same word for allowed. Exact same Greek word. It has the idea to be tested or proven. So he says, you know what? God knew we were already persecuted. So he tested us. He proved us. To make sure that he was entrusting us with the gospel, that we could share it unto you. So, as Paul was coming, he says, you know what? God has already put us to the test. And as we come to you, we come being put in trust with the gospel. And God would repeat this to Paul on numerous occasions. Paul would repeat this to others where he felt like he was entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. It was placed upon his shoulders to make sure that the people of Thessalonica heard the gospel, and Paul wanted to share it loud and clear. He was motivated, though, by look at the end of verse number 4. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. What motivated Paul? It was to make sure that his life and his ministry was pleasing to the Lord. It didn't have anything to do with pleasing the people of Thessalonica. That wasn't his concern. Now, you're going to find out later, he loved them, he desired for them, but his greatest concern was, how will this rightly represent God? Will the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased with the way that I present the gospel? And I want you to know, dear friend, as important as that was in the day of Paul, it is even so that important today. A number of years ago, there was a movement came through the country and really around the world called the Emerging Church Movement, or the Emergent Church. How many of you ever remember hearing of that? You heard of the Emerging Church? It was the seeker-friendly, Brother Davis and I were talking about after the first service, it was the seeker-friendly movement. And what churches were actually doing is they were writing, pastors were writing books about how to build these dynamic churches and how to make sure your church is bigger. By the way, take a mark, asterisk this. God's greatest concern is not how big a church gets. It's how pure a church is. God would rather the church be small and pure rather than big and worldly. But in the emerging church, men wrote book after book after book. You know, follow me. Follow these principles. This is how I did it. This is how we did it. So what a man writes in a book, I think, is so much more important than anything else. You send out an email. You may not even proofread the email to make sure you got all the pronouns right. Sometimes I look back at some of the emails I sent. In fact, I sent one this week. Instead of the word sin, I had send. I'm sure some of you, what in the world does he want here? And it was a typo in my question that I had for Sunday school class. But when you send out an email, you don't give a whole lot of thought to it. I remember a guy in the ministry. I don't remember exactly who it was, but I remember a guy sharing in the ministry. He goes, I don't read magazines. He goes, the reason is it's a magazine. He says they write an article, they know it's going to be read by a few people, and basically everyone's going to throw it away. They don't put a lot of thought in because they got to write another article the next month, so they know that it's get an article out, and I think there are godly men that put a lot of thought into their writing of a magazine article, but his idea was this, when you're writing an article for a magazine, you still don't do a lot of extra study and still don't do a lot of extra thought. You get it out there because you got another one coming next month. But he said, when you write a book, you read it yourself. You reread it yourself. You give it to others so that you know exactly what is in there is meant to be in there. Nothing's by mistake. So one of the leading men of this emergent church movement had made a similar statement. I have the quote at home. I remember recording the quote from this book as I read it. But after they had done surveys in their community, he presented to other pastors and he says, the key to having a dynamic church is understanding this. We are no longer Christ-centered. We are now community-centered. Does that bother you? Again, if I was to say that in a sermon, I would hope at least half of you would get up and leave, and the other half of you would question me after the sermon's over. Did you really mean to say that? Because sometimes in a sermon, you say something, you didn't really want it to come across that way, you didn't really mean it that way. You just accidentally spoke. I mean, you're in public speaking. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, correct? And so sometimes even in a sermon, you may say something that doesn't come across the way you're thinking. But when you write it in a book, encouraging pastors to, if you want to have a dynamic church, move your church from being Christ-centered to community-centered. He said, what we began to do in our church is whatever our community wanted so that we could bridge the gap. Dear friend, I want you to know that's not our responsibility as a church. It's not our responsibility to see what the community wants and to give them what they want. If we give them what they want, we become nothing more than a social type of a gathering here. And we've taken away the power and the dynamic of the Word of God. We as a church have to recognize, as Paul did, we are here for your approval. We're here for God's approval. We are here for doxological reasons. We are here to glorify God with our ministry. So the motivation for Paul is this. I am not motivated to please people. I am motivated to please the Lord. But you know what? We serve a loving God who loves people. So while Paul didn't live to please people, Paul's methodology then included the loving of people. In fact, I find it interesting. Paul doesn't go, hey, start sitting. Now, you have to have this kind of Sunday school program, and you have to establish this program, and you have to have this ministry to be popular. No, what he focused on is the heart that they had then for people. Would you look at it with me? Let's begin in verse number, let's start in verse number 7. Let me show you some of these things. He says in verse number 7, we were gentle and we cherished as children. Look at verse number 8, being affectionately desirous of you. Look at the end of verse number 8. Ye were dear unto us. Look at verse number 9, our labor and travail, laboring day and night and day. We would not be chargeable unto any of you. Look at the end of verse number 10. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. Look at the end of verse number 11. As a father doth his children. He's very affectionate in his terminology. So when he talks about the methodology, there are two ways that he looks at it. He says, these are the things that we didn't do, and these are the things that we did do. And he spends enough time on the things they didn't do that I think I ought to spend at least a little bit of time looking at that. So let's look at verses 3 through 6 a moment here. In verse number 3, notice what he says. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. The word guile there is really interesting. It's a word that means to set up a decoy. Or it has the idea to bait a hook with something that's fake, but to try to draw a fish in to eat it. And so you don't give them that which is genuine. You give them something that's fake to try to bait them in to catch the fish. And Paul says, you know what? When we preached it, we weren't setting up a decoy, trying to draw you in with something that wasn't true. We weren't trying to just bait a hook to try to get you to come in. He says, no, there was no guile in this type of ministry. So there's no deceit, there's no uncleanness, and there's no guile. Even so we speak, partway through verse number 4, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. So we're not pleasing men. Verse number 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, so no flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We didn't come here because we wanted things. Look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. So Paul here in this passage of Scripture, I think, what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 times. So it wasn't this, it wasn't that. We didn't do that. That wasn't involved. So I think we can learn something from this. Really, he's talking about the authenticity of the ministry here. He says, we were authentic. There wasn't any deceit. There wasn't any guile. There wasn't any uncleanness. There wasn't any covetousness. There wasn't any flattering words, words that really didn't truly have meaning. There wasn't any of that. So we have to recognize as a church, we don't want to misrepresent. Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? That's flattering words. It's deceit. So again, we're not going to use words like that just to draw people in. You're going to understand why by the end of the message as we look at the final encapsulating verse here. But so those things weren't involved, but then let's look at what was involved, because then these are the things that we ought to include. Let's begin in verse number 7. But we were gentle among you. So Paul, when they came to these unbelievers at Thessalonica, were gentle. Even as a nurse, he's going to illustrate it, as a nurse cherisheth her children. So it seems to be one of two ideas here. Someone who, kind of like a live-in nanny who raises the children, helps with the development of the children for the family, or as a nursing mom, cradling, cuddling, developing that young child. He says, we came cherishing you just like a nurse does her children. He says in verse number 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but our own souls. So he said, we didn't just pour out the gospel. We poured out our own souls. We invested not only the gospel, we invested our lives into you people. Why is that? Because ye were dear unto us. So you didn't recognize what Paul is saying here. When we first came to you, before anyone was even saved in Thessalonica, you were dear to us. We cared about you. I think what could set a church apart from just any other religious organization is just simply having a heart for people. Caring about people. Someone walks through the door and it doesn't matter what they're wearing. It doesn't matter where they came from. It only matters that they're here and we care about them. Because we live for a God who loves the world. So much so that Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And it says in Romans, it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. And so the methodology was not about programs, but really about how to treat people. How to connect with people. How to care for people. If we're not careful, we'll lose that in this day and age. Everything's trying to be done so fast. We get in and out so quickly. Church is just another stop in the week for us. And we get there, get it done, and get out. And if we're not careful, we miss the whole purpose for the existence of the church. Number one, it's to build the body of believers. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry and so that we can edify one another. But another reason is for the evangelism of the community. So that we go out and impact our community for the cause of Christ. And the only reason that's going to move some of us to be willing to take a day off of work or to be willing to take an evening off for after a busy day and say, I'm going to go to the Denver Fair and set up in the booth and try to share with someone that the gospel is if we care about them. We have shirts that say we love our community. But how dare we wear them if we don't show it? What people would love to is simply be loved as they are and then allow us the opportunity to show them Christ. So Paul says, and this is what he spends his time talking about, this church. What made our ministry dynamic and what made this church dynamic is the love and the connection. Again, you're going to hear about it in a couple weeks. The first week, I believe it is in April. You're going to hear about some of the ministries that we would like to forward with greeters and with hospitality lunch and host and hostess. And again, give us an opportunity to connect with people as they come into the church. And now we've got them coming in back there and got it coming in over there. And as we go through this building project and the Lord is helping us through all of that. But the idea here is, folks, that what is key then is how we connect with people and show them the love of Christ. He says, you were dear unto us. Because you were dear unto us, verse number 9, ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And I think what Paul is talking about here, we presented the gospel during the day and sometimes worked as tent makers during the night. We got very little rest because we had to work to live and then we wanted to share with you the gospel. So Paul and the others would take time and there would be labor and travail. This was difficult. This was challenging. But weeks on end as they stayed there, they would continue to work as they presented to them the gospel. He said, but we didn't want to be chargeable unto you. Look at verse number 10. Ye are witnesses of God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves. He was talking about how devout they were as Christians. He's talking about how righteous or maybe even separated they tried to be as Christians. He talked about how blameless they tried to live their lives. Do you know what one thing Paul was really concerned about? Paul had a great concern that he would have a message that no one would hear because of the life he was living. And Paul would say in various writings, such as Paul writing to Timothy or writing to the church of Corinth, he says, I don't want my life to be a castaway. Well, I'm trying to minister to you the gospel. I don't want someone to say, oh, that's just Paul. He doesn't even live what he says. He's a, what would we call him? He's a what? A hypocrite. So part of this, as Paul is saying, part of my methodology, if I want to make it in that type of a term, is just being genuine. Just being true to what the gospel said. Again, he's mentioned this in chapter 1, bringing it back in chapter 2, so I mention it again as well. Then look at verse number 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Let me make a quick comment. That you might really struggle with a phrase like that. Because maybe you had a father that was not very loving, was not very gentle. Maybe you grew up in a very difficult home, and so when you hear, wow, it's like a father doth his children, and you think, well, not like my father, I hope. And I want you to know, as the Bible presents being a father, it's presenting a biblical model. In fact, he says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, presented in Psalm 103. And a passage like this. So don't cower from this because of the type of earthly father you may have had, but come to this understanding. He is presenting this. We did this for the carefulness and the development of you. And so his methodology, again, let me just reiterate to you, was about how they connected and loved people. Now, this was all important because of the ultimate end. Let me show you verse 12 and we're done. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let me talk to you just for a moment. My time's exhausted, but let me talk to you for a moment. We have to understand that our ultimate goal in this community is not merely leading souls to Christ, but bringing people to the place that their lives are worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them. It's not merely redemptive, but it's doxological meaning for His glory. One of the emerging church writers and one of the men right at the forefront wrote this later on in an article, not in a book. He said, after years of presenting a church or community-friendly church, I found that I had the weakest church I've ever had. But he said this, but we've gone too far. And I can't see us ever turning back. Dear friend, we have to recognize this is not about numbers. We're not adding a new auditorium onto this building because we're making it our ultimate goal to reach more and more, have a bigger, bigger, bigger church. We've recognized we've fallen short of being able to develop families and children with the current building we have. But we thank the Lord for what we have. Praise the Lord. But we feel like we could do more in the teaching of our children and the reaching of our own people, as well in the growth and the reaching our community by adding on some addition to this church. But we have to recognize the goal is not merely to lead more people to Christ, but our goal is to impact lives so that they recognize it isn't just about them getting saved, it's about God getting glorified. To do that, it needs more than preaching. It needs people who have a desire for people and a heart for people and a heart for souls. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after I became a new creature, he said this, I don't look at people the same way because now the love of Christ constraineth me. And if I've concluded this, that if Christ died, then all were dead. Dear friend, for us to have a dynamic, authentic, biblical ministry, we must be motivated by pleasing God. And our method must be by demonstrating the love of Christ to our community. Without this, forget about addition. Sell this to a hotel or to a restaurant. Let us move on. It must remain Christ-centered. And for God's glory. Let's pray. Again, folks, I think this is what we need to be convinced of, persuaded. Paul wasn't going there just to have an evangelistic tour. Paul wanted to help this church become a dynamic church, looking to be motivated by pleasing God and looking to have a method that really loved people. We might need to pray differently. We might need to seek the Lord differently. Again, sometimes because of our lack of love for people, we don't reach them with the gospel. Again, we're not trying to just show our church as being great. We don't want to have community involvement for that. We want to have community involvement so that we can show them our God is great. I struggle with having an invitation and how exactly to word it this morning, because I really believe this is something that all of us ought to meditate on fully. Paul says, this was the reason we did it, that ye might walk worthy. May everyone check our own motivation. May everyone check our own method of how we're trying to live and reach souls. Sometimes it isn't showing much affection or much desire, not much cherishing, not much love and direction as a father would to his children. Everyone evaluating, is my being part of this ministry going to help it be a more dynamic ministry, an authentic ministry, a biblical ministry? The Lord so work in our hearts as Christians that we would yield to glorifying Him. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's no other greater name, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. While I was preaching to the church today, and for those who are already in Christ, I want you to know we have a great concern for your soul. Be foolish of me to preach that we ought to care for our community and love our community and never even share with you how you can become a child of God. Dear friend, we would love to take the opportunity after the service to just sit down with you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you. If you're a gentleman, we'll have a gentleman talk with you. And we will just share with you from the Word of God, how you can know 100% sure that you've become a child of God. But again, as Christians in this church, I would love you to really understand what is behind the church and its direction. And may we hold on to this. It's obvious not forever will I be the pastor here. But as the body of Christ stays here and continues to grow, mature, may every one of you be convinced of these Bible truths, of how important it is that this church remain Christ-centered and this church has a love for souls. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak to every one of our hearts. This has impacted me in study and hopefully has impacted others in hearing. Father, may our main motivation be that of pleasing You. And may our main method be that through of loving people. Oh, Father, I just pray that You'd help us to impact people's lives, every one of us trying to reach somebody, trying to be involved in the events that we have so that we can impact our community for Christ, trying to love our community and show them our love. Father, we're empty and vain to wear the shirts unless it's truly in our heart. And so, Father, give us a heart for lost souls and give us a desire to reach the lost for the cause of Christ. And more beyond reaching them, bringing them to the place of their walking worthy of You and the vocation wherewith they are called. In Jesus' name we pray.